Father, we come to you and just want to thank you for the opportunity to meet together and sing these songs that encourage us. And in the world that we live in, where there's no stability, nothing we can truly count on, we have the Lord Jesus Christ who will never fail us, he'll never leave us, he'll never desert us, he'll never disappoint us. Father, as we continue to look into your word about what it means to grow in Christ, I ask that your Holy Spirit will speak to each of our hearts this morning in a special way. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, what are you saying? I'm on. Okay, that is. All right. Okay, review. We're talking, this is our theme verse for the year, 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to him be glory both now and to the day of eternity forever. The goal, we're to grow in Christ's likeness, being conformed to his character, bearing fruit, and growing in good works. The power, by God's grace, we have all the resources we need and power we need to live a life of perfect obedience and holiness before God. I know some people dispute that. I'll take God's word over people's experience. Sometimes it doesn't feel like it, but God's word says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. We're more than conquerors through him who loves us. There's no temptation in overtaking you, but such is common to man. God is faithful and not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. God has granted to us all things pertaining to life and godliness. And so, how do you grow in Christ? Well, it's got to start with salvation. And it's got to continue with meaningful encounters with the Word of God. Without spending quality time in the Word, it's not going to happen, beloved. Abiding in Christ, John 15. Jesus said, unless you abide in me and I abide in you, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Discipline yourself toward godliness. And I deliberately put abiding in Christ before disciplining yourself because I don't want to suggest that you, by your good works, somehow whump up spiritual growth. But it's also not going to happen without your intention. Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. I think water baptism is an important step in spiritual growth. I mentioned latria living. Latria is a Greek word that means worship service. It contains both aspects, both worship and service. Have meaningful encounters with one another, body life, community, serving and being served, ministering and being ministered to by your spiritual gift and the spiritual gift of those around you. Mind control, taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. That's where Satan is primarily going to tempt you, is through your mind. And you have to take that thought captive immediately. Don't let it run around in your mind, stirring up trouble, plotting how you can bring it to pass. Take it captive. Facing and overcoming temptations. Or enduring trials and suffering. And then I suggested last week, I believe consistent corporate worship is an important part of spiritual growth. What we're doing right here, what we did here this morning, worshiping God together with our brothers and sisters. God called us as a body, as a nation. He didn't call us just as individuals. You got saved individually, but the second you got saved, you became part of a family, part of a body, part of a nation. And God intends us to grow together collectively. Paul said, who is weak without my being weak? You see, how you walk with the Lord in some way, and I don't claim to understand it, but in some way is going to have an impact on my walk with the Lord. We grow together. We grow together. This morning, I want to consider the matter of growing in Christ through loving God supremely, and if you notice that that's incomplete, give me 20 minutes and we'll get to the end. Okay? I want to look at this first aspect first, and that is loving Christ supremely. If you found Mark chapter 12, this is one of the three places in the Gospels where Jesus has a discussion with somebody, and the question comes up, what is the greatest commandment? Starting Mark chapter 12, verse 28, one of the scribes came and heard them arguing, and recognizing that he had answered them well, asked him, what commandment is the foremost of all? Jesus answered, the foremost is, Hear, O Israel, The Lord our God is one Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Notice the first commandment, love God. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Now, what does that leave of you to be loving something else instead? Nothing. That was deliberate. Okay? That was deliberate. I believe Jesus intended this to be an all-inclusive, all-encompassing personality profile. Heart, mind, strength, soul. He's trying to make sure that there's no part of you that you can say, well, this is an exception. This doesn't come under the category of heart, mind, soul, or strength. There is no part of you that doesn't come under one of those four categories. Loving God. If we are going to be growing in Christ, we're going to have to follow the first and greatest commandment. Loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But there are several other statements in Scripture that speak of this same kind of attitude. Go to Matthew chapter 16 with me. Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16, start with me in verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Jesus said, following me is the most important thing. Anything else that you do, if you don't follow me first, you've wasted your life. You've wasted your life. You have lived for something that is not satisfying, not fulfilling, and the end will not result in salvation. Go back up to verse 21. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised up on the third day. And Peter took him aside and said, well, of course, Lord, that's why you came into the world, to give your life as a sacrifice for sin. We understand that. That's not what Peter said. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord, this shall never happen to you. God forbid it, Lord. This will never happen. Verse 23, he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's. Literally, you're not setting your mind on the things of God. You're setting your mind on the things of man. It suggests that there are two options before us. We can either choose the way that seems right to a man, that Proverbs talks about, or you can choose the way that seems right to God, that God has revealed to us. Choosing the path of least resistance, choosing the easy way, is always going to lead to sin and defection. Somebody once said, taking the path of least resistance is what makes both rivers and men crooked. Think about that one. It'll get to you in a minute. Look at another passage where Paul teaching the same kind of thing, Colossians chapter 3. We've looked at this verse before. Saying basically the same kind of thing that Jesus was saying. Verse 1, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, and Paul's assuming that the people he's writing to have been, they're believers. So you could translate that if, since you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Okay? What are you living for, folks? What are your goals in life? What are you striving for? Are you striving for the things above? That's what Paul says, keep seeking. Verse 2, set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. Get behind me, Satan, Jesus said to Peter. You're not setting your mind on the things of God, you're setting your mind on the things of man. Paul's talking about that same choice here in chapter 3, verse 2 of Colossians. Set your mind on the things above, the things of God, the things of heaven, not on the things that are on the earth. The problem is the things that are on the earth are so here. There's so much in front of us. There's so much demanding our attention. Maybe you've read the little booklet, The Tyranny of the Urgent. So many times the urgent things of life, the things that demand our attention, distract us from the things that are really important, the things that ought to be having our attention. And Paul is saying, don't let that happen. Live your life deliberately. Set your mind on things above, Paul said. Seek the things of God, not the things of man, Jesus said. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You don't need to turn there. You're probably familiar with Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Paul said, I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your body a living sacrifice. Give yourself to God. Give your life to Him. That's not a salvation decision, beloved. So many times I hear people say, oh, we had 14 people give their lives to Jesus. Well, if they're thinking Romans 12, that's not the biblical description of salvation. Salvation isn't you giving God anything. It's you receiving the free gift by faith. Then, because of His mercy, because you've received that amazing free gift, then, in response, you want to give your life back to Him. Romans 12 is a result of salvation, not the means of salvation. I urge you, by the mercies of God. After you've received His mercy, then there's a response that is expected. Not to earn salvation, but out of gratitude. Out of gratitude for what God has done. So, coming back to this thought, first and greatest commandment, go back with me to Deuteronomy. Start in chapter 6. I know I've got 5 up there first. Chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. Deuteronomy 6, 4 is called the Shema in Hebrew. That's the first word. Hear, Shema. Hear, O Israel. Yahweh is our God. Yahweh is one. Notice Lord in small capitals. That's the translation of the name Yahweh. And then verse 5. You shall love Yahweh your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And when it's quoted in Mark, there's added strength. Heart, soul, strength, mind. Notice, first and great commandment. Go back to chapter 5, Deuteronomy 5. Because as Moses is reviewing God's workings with the nation of Israel, he's reviewing the Ten Commandments for them in Deuteronomy 5. Notice what the first one is. Start with me, Deuteronomy 5, 6. I am Yahweh your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt into the house, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. That's the first of the Ten Commandments. Now, why would Jesus say the first commandment is you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, when the first commandment is you shall have no other gods before me? And I suggest that they're really two different sides of the same coin. They're basically saying the same thing. You're going to love God with all of you, with all that you are, and it's not going to leave any room to love anything else. It's not going to leave room for any other God in your life. God will be first. God will be first. If I go out completely, let me know, and I'll stand behind the pulpit if I have to. Growing through loving Christ supremely. You love Jesus first. Is he number one in your life? Oh, well, of course he is. I'm here this morning, aren't I? Yeah, you are. Here's the flip side of the coin. Loving Christ supremely and demolishing idols. Well, that's the next commandment. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on earth beneath or in the water underneath the earth. No idols. Fortunately, idolatry is something that is totally in the past. It's not something that we as New Testament saints need to worry about at all. Really? First Corinthians chapter 10. You'll recognize that this is church truth. Paul writing to the church at Corinth. First Corinthians chapter 10, verse 14. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Evidently, Paul thought idolatry might possibly be a problem for Christians. And in case that's not convincing enough, go to the very last verse of 1 John. When John is closing his little letter, 1 John chapter 5, verse 21. 1 John 5:21. Little children, guard yourselves from idols. Guard yourselves from idols. Well, that shouldn't be too hard, right? Do you anybody know of any statues around town that we bow down before? So idols really aren't a problem for us. We don't need to worry about that because we don't have any statues, right? Oh, wait a minute. There is that big thing down just off of Federal and Colfax where 78,000 people are going to congregate this afternoon. Well, I'm sure that doesn't constitute anything like idolatry. Mile High Stadium, whatever it's called. I mentioned last week, remember last week we closed the service. I showed you 15 slides that were written by Paul David Tripp about the importance of corporate worship. Just this week, I happened to see another posting that he made. Guess what he was talking about? Idolatry. He defines an idol as, it's something in creation that claims the place in my heart that only God should have. Notice there's nothing about statue or wood and stone in there. It's something in creation that claims the place in my heart that only God should have. Defined that way, I'm afraid I think we have a lot of idols. Defined that way. Something in creation that claims the place in my heart that only God should have. Okay? For instance, go with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 5, Paul said, for this you know with certainty that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Ah, Covetousness is idolatry. Because a covetous man is an idolater. Why? Because he wants more and more and more stuff. He puts stuff ahead of God. He puts stuff as the goal of his life. He's living for more, bigger, better. Covetousness. Desiring what somebody else has. Desiring what you don't have. Go over to Colossians chapter 3. We were just there. A couple verses further than the two we looked at. Verse 5, Colossians 3, 5. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. Ooh, greed. So greed is essentially the same as idolatry. Why? Because there's something other than God that you're worshiping. Something in creation, not the creator. Oh, wait a minute. Isn't that what Romans 1 says unsaved people do? That they exchange the true worship and instead they worship the creature rather than the creator? They worship the creation rather than the creator? Isn't that what unsaved people do? Surely Christians would never be guilty of that. Unless they're greedy. Or unless they're covetous. Philippians 3 has an interesting insight. Philippians chapter 3, Paul warning the church. Verse 18, for many walk, Philippians 3:18, for many walk of whom I often told you and now tell you even weeping that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite. Literally, whose God is their belly. They just want to feed this body. They're worshiping this body. They want to take care of this body rather than serving God. You know the story of Jim Elliot? Missionary to South America, Aka Indians. He and his team were slaughtered. Because they had gone to a tribe. They were warned. These people are violent. They're headhunters. And Jim Elliot and his team had prayed and they were hoping that the gospel would get through to these people. You see, they love the gospel of Jesus Christ more than they love their own lives, more than they love their physical body, more than they love their bellies. Missionary story after missionary story ends tragically with missionaries being killed. Because they loved Jesus Christ first and their physical safety took a back seat to that. Go way back, if you would, to the minor prophet Ezekiel, major prophet Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 14. Ezekiel is prophesying to the Jews in exile in Babylon during the Babylonian captivity. They're going to be there for 70 years. God had told them already in Jeremiah, the captivity is going to last 70 years, and after 70 years, I'm going to bring you back to your land. But Ezekiel is prophesying to the people during that time of captivity. Ezekiel 14, look at verse 3 with me. Son of man, these men have set up idols in their hearts and have put right before their faces the stumbling block of their iniquity. Should I be consulted by them at all? Verse 4, therefore speak to them and tell them, thus says the Lord Yahweh, any man of the house of Israel who sets up his idol in his heart, who puts right before his face the stumbling block of his iniquity and then comes to the prophet, I, Yahweh, will be brought to give him an answer in the matter in the view of the multitude of his idols. Verse 7. For anyone of the house of Israel or of the immigrants who stay in Israel, who separates himself from me, who sets up his idols in his heart, puts right before his face the stumbling block of his iniquity, and then comes to the prophet to inquire of me for himself? You see, we are too sly and covert to worship idols of silver, stone, gold, wood. We're too sly and covert to worship outward idols. But that doesn't mean we're not idolatrous. Because like the people that Ezekiel was prophesying to, we can set up idols in our heart. We can set up idols in our heart that will distract us from putting Jesus Christ where he ought to be on the throne of our lives. Because anything else that you're worshiping instead of Jesus becomes an idol. This is a slide, again, Paul David Tripp. It's easy for us to see where our culture worships idols. Okay? Broncos Stadium. You know, you say, yeah. We talk about, oh man, I don't have 90 minutes to go to church this morning. You know how long it takes to go to a Broncos game? You might as well figure all day. I mean, the game itself is going to take 3.5 hours, and that's after you get into the stadium, and then there's driving to the stadium and parking, and then getting in, or maybe have your tailgate party all morning before the game, and then waiting until the lot clears out, and then you get out. You're talking about minimum of 5 or 6 hours. And yet these people don't have time to go to church because it takes too long. Really? It's easy for us to see where our culture worships idols, but when it comes to our own idol worship, we're simply blind and deceived. We're simply blind and deceived. It's easier for us to see the idols that somebody else is worshiping and to admit the idols that we might be worshiping. What might some of those things be? Some of those heart idols? This list is not going to be considered exhaustive. It's just some things that I found in Scripture. Family can be an idol. In the book of 1 Samuel, you have a really sad story, a lot of sad stories in 1 Samuel. But in 1 Samuel chapter 2, you have the story of the prophet Eli, or the priest Eli. Eli has been serving as a priest, and he's raised two sons. And in verse 29 of 1 Samuel chapter 2, God says to Eli, "Why do you kick at my sacrifice and at my offering, which I have commanded in my dwelling, and honor your sons above me? Honor your sons above me by making yourselves fat with the choicest of every offering of my people Israel." See, we can make family an idol. Please understand, family is incredibly important. God created the family. Family is the central building block, the foundation of culture, society, and church. It is. I believe that's why Satan is attacking the family so strongly. However, it's possible to make our family an idol. Remember Jesus said, "He who loves mother or father or child or husband or wife more than me is not worthy of me." Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't love husband, wife, child, parent. You should love them. Under God, that should be your primary human relationship. But God needs to be first. Not family. Eli was rebuked, and God told Eli, because you have loved your sons more than me, you have worshipped your sons, you have put them ahead of me, Eli, I'm going to take the priesthood away from you and your sons are going to die. Go to Luke chapter 11 with me. Jesus rebuking the Pharisees. Luke 11:43. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the chief seats in the synagogues and respectful greetings in the marketplaces. They love the privilege of their rank as Pharisees. They love the trappings of being recognized as a spiritual leader. They wanted the respect of people. They wanted the privileges of their position. That became their love rather than God. Chapter 20, verse 46. Jesus said, beware the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and love respectful greetings in the marketplaces and chief seats in the synagogue, places of honor at banquets, who devour widows' houses and for appearance's sake offer long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation. Why? Because they should have known better. They should have known better. Go to John chapter 12 with me. John chapter 12, verse 42 and 43. Nevertheless, many even of the rulers believed in him, believed in Jesus. But, okay, now there are two different words for but in the Greek. There's one that's this is it, but the other. And there's another one that this is it, but it's a strong contrast. That's this word. Strong contrast. Nevertheless, many even of the rulers believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue. Verse 43. For they love the approval of men rather than the approval of God. Man, that verse smacks me in the face. How many times I should have witnessed to somebody and I didn't because I was afraid if they didn't accept Christ, then they're going to think badly of me. And I love the approval of men rather than the approval of God. What do you love, beloved? The first commandment, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Anything else is an idol. The approval of men rather than the approval of God. Matthew chapter 16, we talked about this. Peter said, Lord, no, Lord, this shall never happen to you. And Jesus rebuked him and said, Peter, you're not setting your mind on the things of God. You're setting on your mind on the things of man. Sometimes my own plans and goals become my God. They could become my idol. You want to know one of mine? When I was in college, I was going to become a high school teacher. I was going to teach either math or science. How many of you remember the song, To Sir With Love? It brings tears to my eyes. Okay. You know, I was going to be that kind of a great teacher, and kids were going to love me. God had a different plan for me. You want to hear the idol that took that place? When it was clear to me that God wanted me to be a pastor, then my vision was, okay, I remember the church that I attended in college, great church, big, thriving church, not far from a college campus with a vibrant ministry to the college students. So that's the kind of church I'm going to pastor. I love you. You want to know my next idol? We had kids. And my idol, my vision, my dream was, okay, I'll be pastor of the church, And our kids will grow up and they'll get married and they'll all live somewhere here in the city of Denver and they'll all attend our church and they'll all come over to our house for big family dinners every Sunday afternoon. Until God led our daughter to France. And our oldest son to Germany. And I had to deal with the fact that I really, really, really wanted those big family dinners on Sunday afternoon. So much so that that really constituted an idol in my life. None of them live in Denver. Think God doesn't have a sense of humor? My own plans and goals. You want to just make a note of the passage, 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. John said, don't love the world nor the things in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in its lusts. But the one who does the will of God will abide forever. Maybe it's a new car. Maybe it's a bigger house. Maybe it's a promotion on your job. Beloved, the things of this world are passing away. You can't take them with you. Don't love those things. Somebody once said that we got a real problem because we tend to love things and use God when instead we're supposed to love God and use things. My own life. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. I've known that this topic was coming in this series. I've been living with this message for months. And God has been convicting me about stuff that is too important in my life. I come back to 1 John 5. Little children, guard yourselves from idols. Guard yourselves from idols. Okay? Three quick suggestions for how to do that. Number one, determine to love God. Make Him first. Determine to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That needs to be our positive determination. That we're going to love God first. Secondly, ask God to reveal to us if we're loving something or someone else too much. Is it possible to love somebody too much? Yeah, if you're loving somebody more than you love God. Is it possible to love something too much? Yeah, if you're loving that thing more than you love God. Deal ruthlessly with your idols. Don't flirt with them. Don't say, well, you know, I can be kind of buddy-buddy with it, and it's okay. If you've recognized something in your life that is an idol, deal ruthlessly with that. When God brought the children of Israel into the promised land, what did He tell them to do with the idols of the people that were already there? You say, well, you know, there's a lot of valuable stuff, you know, gold, you can melt them down and you can use the gold. No, God told them to smash them, break them up, throw them away, get rid of them, have nothing to do with them. Deal ruthlessly with idols in your life. Because Jesus Christ, through His death on the cross, and because He is Creator of all, deserves to be number one in our life. Little children, flee from idols. Let's pray. Father, I don't know anyone's heart here. I'm not even sure I have a good understanding of my own heart half the time. Your word tells us the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can understand it? But I know there are times that other things get between me and Jesus. I begin to love other things or other people or plans that I have more than I should. Father, reveal that to me and to each of us. If there's something in our lives that needs to be dealt with as an idol, Father, show us. And then give us the wisdom, the grace, and the strength to deal ruthlessly with that idol, that we might truly love and serve the Lord Jesus Christ with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, and all our might, until he comes for us. Help us, Father, to flee from idols. In Jesus' precious name, amen. May God's grace be with you.